Would you join me in a time of prayer before we start our message this morning? Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for your many blessings. Lord, as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, as we kick off the holiday season, I pray that this year we will honor and glorify your holy name, that we will use the opportunity to have conversations with people that direct them to you, God, direct them to Jesus. I pray that we will use opportunities to share the love of Jesus to broken and hurting people. Father, there will be time this year where some people never think about spiritual things, but they'll think about Christmas. And it opens doors and opens opportunities for us as those who know you, those who know the truth, and share the light of your love into their lives. Lord, we thank you for those who worked so hard yesterday and today to prepare food. We thank you for all that you've been doing in our church, for the growth we're seeing. Lord, for the stories that I hear from people of how you're moving and you're working in their lives. Lord, it's such a blessing to me. And Lord, I pray today as we continue that we will worship you. I pray, Lord, that your word will speak to us. Oh God in heaven, I have nothing worthy to say, but you have the words of eternal life. So I pray, Father, you speak through me this morning. And I pray that we will respond as you call us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is that time of year again. It's Thanksgiving season. We've got Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. And Thanksgiving, you know, it's food, it's family, it's floats, it's football. And then Thursday, so usually followed by what? Black Friday. And Black Friday, everybody goes out and they do the shopping. Nope, nobody's doing the shopping. Everybody denies they go out and do the Black Friday shopping, but everybody does it. I will confess that there were a few Black Fridays way, way, way long time ago when our kids were little, where my wife and I actually got up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and we went to Walmart, and I'm having trouble with my computer here. Let's figure this out. It'd help if I could actually read. Let me put my glasses on. But we have 5 o'clock in the morning. We're standing in line in Michigan. Right, and we're trying to get presents for our kids. We did that for a while. Man, is that crazy. But you know what? Christmas season can be crazy. Thanksgiving can be crazy, can it not? And it gets hectic with the Christmas parties and the Christmas shopping and the Christmas dinners and the Christmas play. And we got the Thanksgiving coming up. And all of this season that's coming can get hectic. And some people like the hectic. Some people enjoy the hustle and bustle. And there's others that it just drains all the energy out of them. And it just, you're exhausted and you're wore out. But in this time of year, it is easy for us to forget the whole reason that we do this. We have Thanksgiving because we want to pause and thank God for the country that He's given us. Our country's not perfect. No country's perfect, but I believe that our country is the best there is on this planet. And I am so grateful, and I'm so thankful to God. So we need to pause this Thanksgiving to give thanks to God for all that He's blessed us with here in America. But not only that, coming up, of course, we all know that Christmas is about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the story of the birth of Jesus Christ doesn't end at Christmas time. Really, it's just the beginning, because the story doesn't complete until Easter, and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because His birth is a great, wondrous event, but it is His death, burial, and resurrection that give us eternal life. And so this Christmas season, we're going to actually start our Christmas series this morning. We got 3 Sundays, and then we've got the Christmas play on the 15th, and then we'll have a Christmas service on December 22nd. But for these next 3 Sundays, we're going to have a Christmas series entitled, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Because you're going to have opportunities this Christmas season to have discussions with people. And you're going to have opportunities where if you pay attention to where you listen to the Holy Spirit, He might just open a door for you to share the love of Jesus to a broken and hurting person. You might just have an opportunity to share the wonderful truth that you know that Jesus can save you from your sins and He can transform your life. And you all know, as I know, that following Jesus makes your life better. And following Jesus makes you better at life. So today, as we get started on our series, Go Tell It on the Mountain, we're going to start with a familiar story.
And all these stories will be familiar, but we're going to take a little different look at them this year, hopefully. We're going to start here in Malachi. As you know, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. But it's not just the last book in the way they ordered it. It's also the last book in the timeline of the Old Testament period. And when the book of Malachi closes, that is the closing of God speaking to man on the earth for 400 years. And for 400 years, there's silence. God doesn't send any prophets. He doesn't send any angels that we know of, and I don't believe he does at all. There is no indication of that. He says nothing. So when he closes his words to the prophet Malachi, who then distributes them to the nation of Israel, he closes it this way. God said, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So he is reminding the children of Israel, not just remember the laws that I told you, but in saying remember, he is telling you need to remember in order that you will obey and that you will listen to them. So don't forget the law that I gave you, because that is the path that God had for them to follow. And then he says this, see or look or pay attention. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So God closes his words with pay attention to the laws that I give you and just wait, because I'm going to send somebody with the power of Elijah, and he's going to point you to the coming Messiah. Down throughout history, God had been sending prophets to the nation and saying, hang on, Israel. One day I'm going to send the Messiah, and that Messiah is going to be the Savior, and he's going to save not just the nation of Israel. He is going to save the whole world. And God also said, and when he gets here, there's going to be another man who's going to point to the Messiah. God made it abundantly clear that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God, God himself in a body who came to save us from our sins. And it started with the man we know as John the Baptist. So God closes the Old Testament period with these words. And then 400 years later, he reappears. 400 years is a long time. That's longer than our country's been in existence. So that is a very, very long period to have silence from God. And today we're going to look at when God first speaks again. And for to do that, we're going to go to Luke. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we are introduced by Luke to this couple, a priest by the name of Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth. It tells us that he's from the tribe of Levi. If you'll remember, when Israel conquered the land of Canaan, God divided the land of Canaan amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. But the tribe of Levi didn't get any plots of land. They were distributed throughout the rest of the land, and they were located in each of the tribes, and their job was to be prophets and teachers and help people understand the laws and the rules of God, and they were to be judges and all of those things. And from that tribe was where the priest came from. To be a Levite didn't make you a priest, but all priests came from the tribe of Levi. The priest came from the line of Aaron. Remember, Moses' brother, Aaron. And so the priests were all descendants of him. And this tells us that Elizabeth and Zechariah were both descendants of Aaron. And so here we have Zechariah and we have Elizabeth. They are priests, and he is of the division of Abijah. What that means is this. David divided up all of the priests in his day because there were so many of them, they couldn't all serve at the temple at one time. Remember, they lived all throughout the country. And so David divided them up into 24 divisions. And then each division would go to Jerusalem, and then they would serve in Jerusalem for 1 week, and then they would go back home. And they would do this twice a year. And while they were there,
They would do all the duties of the temple, and they would help with sacrifices and all of the different things. But there were so many of them that not everybody got to actually go into the holy place and serve there for the daily lighting of the candles and the altar of incense. So they had to do lots for those things. So this is Zechariah, and this is Elizabeth. He's a priest. Every year he's been faithfully going twice a year to serve at the temple, 1 week a year, like he'd been called to do. And God says that they were righteous. Not all the priests were righteous. You read through the Old Testament, a lot of the priests, a lot of the judges were very, very unrighteous. But this couple was righteous, and they served God, and they walked with God, and they followed God faithfully, but they were childless. And in those days, to not have children meant that God didn't favor you. It wasn't true, but that was how it was envisioned. And so they lived constantly with this ache in their soul, with this hole in their heart, because they could not have kids. And then the Bible tells us they were very old. They were past the age of childbearing. And so here we have this couple. It's just a priest and his wife serving God faithfully, day after day, year after year, even though they never truly received all of God's blessings that they wanted. And the same is true for us. We serve God, but that's no guarantee that we get everything we want. But that's not a reason to stop serving God. Because like Zechariah and Elizabeth, people find out that God's timing is far better than our timing. And sometimes the things that we want, God looks at it and goes, yeah, if I gave you that, it would actually destroy you, not help you. Well, the story continues. It goes, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, or they had traveled to Jerusalem, they're serving there around the temple, and he was serving as priest before God. He's doing his job. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So here is Zechariah, all of these years serving as a priest, all of these years being faithful, and now it has finally come. He gets to receive the high honor. He gets to do something that very, very few men would ever get to do. He would get to walk into the holy place, take care of the candle, and offer the altar on the altar of incense, the incense there. And if you'll remember from our study in Hebrews, remember the candle on the left, they would light it morning and night. A priest would go in the morning, a priest would go in the evening, and they would keep it lit. And they would go to the altar of incense, and they would put this incense on the altar that was there with burning coals. And that incense was a special formula, and it was a sweet aroma, and it would waft up in behind the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and it represented the prayers of the people. And so he got to do this high honor, something that very, very few men got to do. And it reminded me that when we walk by faith, God blesses us. But walking by faith, what does it mean? It means doing what's right. Walking by faith means doing the right thing. Doing the right thing morally, even though the world says it's okay. Doing the right thing, even though that person next to you is not doing the right thing. Doing the right thing regardless of whatever else is going in this world around you. Walking faithfully, not just doing what's right, but serving faithfully. Walking by faith means doing the thing that God's called you to do, even when it gets difficult. Even when you don't get the blessings that you think God owes you. Even when things don't go the way that you want them to go. That walking by faith is we do what's right, we serve faithfully, and we pray always. That doesn't mean that we're 24/7 on our knees in prayer to God. Philippians tells us we're to pray always, pray without ceasing. It means we should live each day in an attitude of prayer. Just like if you were to go out for a walk with your wife, you two are walking along side by side. You're not talking constantly. Well, some of you are probably talking constantly, but most people aren't talking constantly. But you're in communication with each other. You're walking in step with each other. You should live your life each day walking by faith, by walking in communication with the Holy Spirit. So if something happens and you need to make a decision, you're already in communication. And you can receive a prompting from the Lord. So walking by faith is we do what's right. We serve faithfully, like Zechariah. We pray always, and then we be patient. And that's always a hard part. Because God's timing is not our timing. But that's what walking by faith means. If you're walking by sight, you therefore are not walking by faith. But serving God means that we have to be patient and wait on Him and wait on Him to move. And as Zechariah and Elizabeth were walking by faith day after day, finally, Zechariah gets this high honor to go into the holy place to serve in a very special way. But at this point, he still has no idea what's coming. At this point, God still has not spoken to the nation of Israel in 400 years.
And it says, and when the time came for the burning of the incense
came,
all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. That when the priest would go in to do the functions
and light the candle and
the things out there, the
worshipers would be outside. There was always a group of priests or wise families, and they would pray and they would worship while he was inside. And then he would come out and he would proclaim a benediction and a prayer and a worship time. And so they're outside waiting. He's inside serving. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So he is in this room. It's not a large room. He's in this room and he's doing his job. And all of a sudden, boom, a supernatural being appears. And just a real quick reminder, this is kind of what we think the altar of incense looks like. And this is where it would be located. If you're walking in, you can see on the right-hand side, the table of showbread where once a week they would replace that bread. And on the left, the candle that would be lit morning and night to make sure that it never went out. The oil was kept there so it would continue to burn. And straight ahead, that big curtain which separated the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the high priest went in one day a year. And in front of that's that altar where they would put the incense and it would go through. And so as he walks in, boom, a supernatural, an angel appears. And I promise you, he was not expecting it. And the scripture says, when Zechariah saw him, he was what? He was startled and gripped with fear. And you would have been too. He was not expecting. All of a sudden, this angel appears to him. But the angel said, like they always do, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." That means he's going to be a Nazarite his entire life, just like Samson was. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." And we see that play out later in the story when Mary appears. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of" who? Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So all of a sudden the angel appears. God is speaking again after 400 years. And he quotes Malachi. And he says, "You're going to have a son, but not just any son. He's going to be a Nazarite, but not just any Nazarite. He's the one who's going to point to the one. He is going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah." What an amazing, amazing story. But I want to go back real quick to this one thing. The angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." What prayer? What prayer had Zacharias prayed that God heard? The prayer that you would have a son. Now, I don't know for sure, but I can imagine, and I think it's reasonable to expect, that Zechariah and Elizabeth had quit praying for a child a long, long time ago. Because they had gotten to the point in their lives where she was too old and he was too old to have kids. And it's reasonable sometimes when God says no to stop praying for certain things. When my dad got injured at work when I was just about 8 years old, he got injured bad. And he had to have back surgery, and that went bad. He wound up having over 13 back surgeries. He was never the same again. And he had to take an early medical retirement in pain all of his life. I can remember as a kid praying for years, "Dad, or God, heal my dad, heal my dad, heal my dad." And eventually when I became a teenager, it was apparent that God wasn't going to heal my dad the way I wanted. And so my prayers changed for God to heal my dad in a different way and for my dad to walk through the pain with God. And God answered those prayers. And so I'm quite sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth had no longer been praying for a child because they couldn't have a kid. But you know what? God didn't forget about their prayer, did he? And I wondered this week, how many prayers have I prayed that I've forgotten about that God hasn't? How many prayers have you prayed and that you've given up on? But yet God has still remembered your prayer. Now, sometimes it is appropriate to stop praying for things because God has said no. But there's some things we should never quit praying for. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. You should never stop praying for your friend, your family who is lost. We should never stop praying for the salvation of lost souls. But I do wonder sometimes, is there a prayer that you've kind of forgotten about, that you've kind of given up on? Because you think God's not going to answer it. I promise you this, God hasn't forgotten. God remembers your prayers. And God hears your prayers. So don't quit praying. Especially, don't quit praying for the lost in your life. And so as he's there serving, and he's doing the job that he's called to do, and the angel appears and he's talking, it reminds me that you and I, walking by faith, not only is it doing the right thing, it's also serving and praying and worshiping. Walking by faith is you do what God has called you to do faithfully and you don't give up. It's praying and staying in communication with God. It's worshiping God day after day. Find a way, as we talked last week, to say, God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We need to walk by faith. We need to serve. We need to pray. We need to worship. Because you know what? Sometimes God will show up and you're not expecting it. When Zechariah walked into that room, all he thought was, man, I've got this great honor to go and serve this one day, and then I'm done. And what happened? God showed up. And God showed up in the most amazing of ways. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to perform a miracle. And beyond that, your son is going to point to the Savior. And God can show up in your life when you least expect it. Don't quit serving. Don't quit praying. Don't quit worshiping, because God will show up when you least expect it. And when God shows up, miracles happen. When God shows up, blessings happen. Don't quit. Don't give up. Be like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Faithfully walk with God each and every day. So Zechariah is walking by faith. He walks in there. He sees the angel. He's scared to death. And then he gets to talk with an angel. And the angel says, you're going to have a son. And we got a bit of a glitch, do we not? Because Zechariah asked the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah had a little bit of doubt. Walking by faith doesn't mean that you don't have doubts sometimes. We're human. It's normal to doubt. But when we doubt, we suffer, as we're going to find out. But don't give up just because you have doubts. And then this is what happens. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. The name Gabriel means strong man of God. What a cool name, huh? Strong man of God. We have a Gabriel in our church, and he is a strong man of God, and he's doing great things. Friday night was so cool. They had their young adult life group here at the church, and they had lots and lots of food, and I stopped by for a while and got to talk to some people, and they said they had people show up that don't normally go to their life group. What a great outreach it was. But I can imagine, I'm sure that when Gabriel said this to Zechariah, he wasn't meek and mild and said, no. Right? He's like, I'm Gabriel. I mean, he threw his shoulders back. I stand in the presence of God, and God come and told me to tell you this. And he's probably thinking, how dare you doubt me? But do we not doubt God sometimes? Do we not doubt his power? And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to doubt. But Aunt Gabriel said, I stand in God's presence. I've been sent to speak you this message, this good news. He goes, well, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true when? At their, what? Appointed time. Having doubts is normal, but there's consequences. And Zechariah had to suffer for the next 9 or 10 months or so because of his doubts. I can imagine for the next 9 or 10 months when he got home, unable to speak, trying to communicate with his wife. It had to have been difficult. Can you imagine going months and months not being able to speak and communicate with your spouse? And somebody's going, sounds kind of good to me, but no, I don't think it would be. When I lived in Michigan, our worship pastor there, he hurt his vocal cords, and the doctor says, you can't talk for like, I think it was 2 weeks. Communicating with him for 2 weeks was very, very difficult. Sending texts, writing stuff down. He'd get so frustrated, he'd start to talk anyway because he just, I ain't got time to write all this down. All those months of not being able to talk because he doubted. But it's amazing that even in the midst of the doubts, God still did what he was going to do when? At the appointed time. Because God doesn't work on your time and my time. God will answer your prayers in his time. And when God does it in his time, it's the right time and it's the right way. And it comes with the right blessings. And God took the doubts of Zechariah and he turned it into something good. Watch this. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and they're wondering, why are they staying so long in the temple? Remember, this happened every day, twice a day. And those that would go and would watch the priest come in, they knew the routine and they knew it would take a certain amount of time. Well, Zechariah was taking too long. They didn't know he was in there talking to an angel. And they're going, why in the world? Why is he taking so long? I don't know. Did he take a nap? We don't know what's going on. Well, he comes out. When he comes out, he could not speak to them. Well, then they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. So his inability to speak, which was a result of his doubt, God said, I think I'll use that to help prove my point. When he came out, the people knew he had seen a vision, and part of the reason they knew was he was just mute and couldn't talk. Isn't it amazing how God can take the stuff that happens in our lives, the things that we think are negatives, the things that we think are bad, how God can take our weak, fragile, frail human nature and turn it and weave it into something beautiful. And he can do it in your life just like he did in Zechariah's life. Well, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Wow, God fulfilled his prophecy. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. She said, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Oh, the joy that she had. I can imagine the difficulties, too. Can you imagine being in your 60s and pregnant? I don't know. I can't imagine being in my 20s and pregnant, so I don't really know. But I know that the older you get as a lady, the harder the pregnancies get. I kind of understand this. So can you imagine the struggles that they had? But it was a joy to her because God had blessed her immensely in ways that she could not even imagine at this point. My friend, walking by faith can be difficult. Matter of fact, I promise you, sometimes it's difficult. But walking by faith comes with God's best. If you want God's best in your life, you need to walk by faith and you need to serve Him even when it doesn't make sense. You need to follow Him even when you can't see the next step. You need to do the next right thing even though it might cost you something. Because walking by faith will be difficult, but it will bring you God's best. Well, when the time came, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. The world's expectation was that the son would be named after the father, Zechariah. Tradition said that the son should have been named after the father. Everybody around Zechariah and Elizabeth just assumed that they were going to name their son Zechariah. The world's expectations were that they were to do this over here. But God's command was that they were to do this over here. Tradition said do this. God said do this. The people were putting the pressure on No, you can't name him John. You've got to name him after his dad. Many times when God calls you to do something, your friends and your family around you, they're not going to understand it. They're going to say, yeah, but we've always done that. Or, yeah, but this is really an okay thing to do. Sometimes the world's expectations will pull you away from God, and they will challenge you to take that next step of faith. What are you going to do in that moment? Are you going to follow the expectations of the world? Or are you going to follow the instructions of God? Well, they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. They couldn't understand. John? Why John? That makes no sense. I don't know a John. He doesn't know a John. We don't know a John. But they said, no. So they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And here, Zechariah is faced with a moment of decision. Does he follow the world's expectations, or does he obey God? Now, I don't think for Zechariah it was much of a decision, honestly. I think his mind had been made up, and there was no doubt he was going to do what he was going to do. But let's be clear, though, there was pressure from the world to do something that God told him not to do. Well, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And he obeyed the command of God given to him from the angel, and he defied the world's expectations. And I love this part right here. He writes, his name is John, and how quickly? Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. Remember, several months earlier, when he walked out of the tabernacle, he was supposed to speak, and he was supposed to praise God, and he was supposed to give a benediction, but he couldn't. And for all of these months, he couldn't do the thing that he was supposed to do when he walked out of that temple, because in that moment, he had a doubt, and in that doubt, it cost him. But now, when his tongue is set free, the very first thing he does is he begins to praise God. And when he begins to praise God, all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. All of these things, Elizabeth being pregnant, far past the age of being able to have a kid. Zechariah not being able to speak for months, and everybody knowing that this was a result of a vision. And now all of a sudden he can speak. God is declaring to the world something miraculous is about to happen, and everybody around knew it. And they knew that this child was going to be something special. And God was weaving and working his story in through the life of Zechariah and in through the life of Elizabeth. Faithful servants of God who had to wait decades for the promise to be fulfilled for them. And God was weaving and working His story into a nation that had been waiting for 400 years to hear from Him. And my friend, when he obeyed God, his tongue was set free. Obedience leads to freedom. The world will tell you, live however you want. Do whatever you want. Just go be your own self. Follow your own path. And they'll tell you that that's freedom. But my friend, that is not freedom. That is slavery. It is addiction. It is heartbreak. It is destruction. You want to live truly free in this life? You obey God and you do what He asks of you to do, and He will set you free. Just like he set Zechariah's tongue free when he obeyed. And not only does obedience lead to freedom, it leads to God's blessings. Our job is to simply obey when God says do something. He's responsible for the outcome. When we trust and when we obey, we are set free to live the kind of life that God has called us to, and we are free to receive the blessings that he wants to pour out on you. God desires to bless you, but too often He can't bless you because you're living in disobedience. So obedience leads to freedom, and obedience leads to blessing. Well, then lastly, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the first words out of his mouth after all those months of not being able to speak. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he continues down through the end of that chapter, quoting Old Testament scripture, quoting Old Testament prophecy. He continues in giving the benediction, but we'll not read all of it. But when in that moment of obedience, when his mouth was open and he praised God, and he declared to all those who would hear it, God has redeemed us. Praise the Lord. Interesting. Zechariah's name means Jehovah has remembered. After 400 years, even his name given to him at birth was pointing back to God. God has remembered. And what did God remember? He remembered his prayer for a child. God remembered his promise to the nation of Israel. God remembered all of the prophecies made for thousands of years. And 400 years of silence led to this moment where God has said, it is time. And just like God used Zechariah and Elizabeth to be a part of his greater story, God was weaving and working and moving. And God is still weaving and working and moving. And God looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were faithful, righteous servants of his, and said, I'm going to weave your story into my story of the birth of my son, Jesus. And all those years of waiting, I'm quite sure they would say it was worth it. My friend, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth's story was a part of God's story of Christmas, your story is a part of God's story. Your story of redemption is a part of God's story. Your story of how God transformed you and how God changed you and how God rescued you when you were at the bottom. Your story of what God has done in your life is a part of God's story. The Creator in heaven looked at you and said, I want you to be a part of my story. And if that doesn't amaze you, I don't know what will. God's looking at you and says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in this world. God's plan cannot be stopped. God's hand cannot be thwarted. And God is inviting you and your story with all of your brokenness, with all of your doubts, with all of your fears, with all of your mess ups, with all of your stumbles and all of your falls. God says, bring them to me and let me weave them into my story and watch what a beautiful tapestry I'll make out of it. So this season, tell your story. I think every parents should tell their kids and their grandkids their story of salvation, of when God brought them to Him. I think every parent should tell their kids and grandkids how God worked and moved in their lives. Your kids should know how you came to Jesus. But your story is the most powerful testimony of God's grace that you can give because it's yours. And your best witness for Jesus Christ is your testimony. Broken pieces and all. So this Christmas season, as our theme is Go Tell It on the Mountain, your mountain might be your neighbor or your mom or your dad or your child or your cousin or that family member at the Thanksgiving table. I don't know where your mountain is, but tell your story on the mountain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you for Zechariah, and I thank you for Elizabeth and their faithfulness. All those years of waiting led to such a joyous occasion and being a part of the Christmas story. And God in heaven, you have called us to follow and walk with you faithfully. And you have asked us, and you want us to be a part of your story. Oh God in heaven, I pray that we will surrender to your will, that we will walk by faith, that we will walk in obedience, and that we will be a testimony, and that we will tell it on the mountain this year of how you saved us, you redeemed us, you restored us, how you've transformed us. I pray this Christmas season we'll share the love of Jesus to broken and hurting people. And all God's people say, amen.